Have you ever noticed that on car commercials they always have these, or especially the radio ads, they have this little bit at the end where they present all the disclaimers and they talk about, you know, the certain vehicles with certain VINs are connected with certain MSRPs, and the guy that talks speaks really fast and in a very dull voice, and it's just sort of the fine print of the ad. And I think that people basically, when the ads get to that point, just either, you know, switch to something else or at least tune out because they think that doesn't really apply to me. Often the bills that we get in the mail have fine print at the end of them informing us of the terms of our account and the agreements that we have with them. Does anybody read the fine print that comes in the mail on these bills? Not really, because it just doesn't apply that much to us. You go to a movie, and at the end of the film, then the credits start rolling, and it talks about who all the people are that were involved in making that film. Do you sit there to the end to Sherwin and the Vogels do, okay? Yeah, I mean, sometimes they'll throw little unexpected things in there, but typically there aren't. And most of the people, as soon as the end comes up, get up and leave their seats, even though the credits continue to roll, because people feel like this really doesn't have much application for me. Sometimes we think that way about the letters that Paul has written when you get down to the final verses of the letters to the church, the greetings, the closing words. We call these sort of repetitive things boilerplate. It's just something that's applied and it's the same no matter what, and we think it really doesn't mean that much to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, though, says that all Scripture, and that would include the closing comments in the epistles, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and that it is profitable. And so we're going to look at these closing seven verses of the epistle to the Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote from prison to the believers that lived in Colossae. And again, it's more greetings, but there are some interesting nuggets in there that I hope that we can gain something from, that we can learn from, that we can apply to our lives as we walk and follow Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and read Colossians chapter 4. 12 through 18. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. You may be seated. In this section of Scripture today, we see that Paul continues the greetings that we looked at last week. Last week, he started out by identifying, if you remember, Tychicus, who had delivered the letter to the Colossians, and he identified Onesimus, who had come along with him. He talked about, there was Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, who were fellow Christians that brought comfort to Paul. And verse 12, then, he continues with Epaphras. Now, for those of you that remember back to April when we started the journey through Colossians, Epaphras was mentioned in chapter 1 as well. Epaphras was actually the one who shared the gospel with the Colossians. It was through his ministry of evangelism that the church in Colossae began. And we see that Epaphras also took the gospel to some other cities in the Lycus Valley, Hierapolis and to Laodicea. But we see that Epaphras, when he shared the gospel and planted a church, that he didn't believe that his work was done. You know, so often we have this tendency to compartmentalize salvation. And we think that if we share the gospel and if we evangelize and somebody believes, then we're through. We can move on to working on somebody else and sharing the gospel with them. But we see through the life of Epaphras that he's able to see the big picture, that salvation is just a part of a person's entire walk with Jesus Christ. They're reconciled to God, and then from that point forward, they walk with him and live for him and serve him. Epaphras shares the gospel with the Colossian Christians, but then Paul says that he sends his greetings and that he is wrestling in prayer for them. How many people like wrestling? No? Okay. Maybe that's because the type of wrestling that we're familiar with is professional wrestling. Okay? I mean, that's not really wrestling. Wrestling, anybody likes sumo? Okay, a couple of hands there. When we moved to Japan, sumo, I thought, this has got to be the strangest thing in the world. But, you know, it worked great because when I was doing my Japanese language homework, you know, there's so much ceremony going on that I could do my studying, and then there was, you know, 20 seconds of intense battle, and I could look up from it and watch, and then I could go back to studying again. But you have these huge men dressed in not the most flattering wrestling outfits. But they meet in the ring, and you've got guys that are, you know, 400 or 500 pounds with a lot of strength, and they meet in the ring, and then they're just straining with their muscles to move the other person. And nothing seems to be happening. You know, it's stationary. And then in a split second, something happens, and either someone falls over or gets pushed out of the ring. And that's what prayer can be like sometimes. You feel like you're in this intense battle, and you're trying as hard as you can, and nothing happens. And unfortunately, we often give up before the battle is complete. Just like the wrestlers continue and push and fight. And then in that moment, there's a breakthrough. And then there is victory. And I want to encourage you, if you are praying today and it feels like you're in the center of the ring pushing with all of your might and your prayers and nothing is happening, don't give up. Because the wrestler that gives up is the one that loses. The wrestler who doesn't continue with all of his strength is the one who's defeated. And so I want to encourage you, just as Epaphras wrestled in prayer, he continued on until there was victory, to do the very same thing. Now, when we think of biblical wrestling, we don't think of sumo. We don't think of the WWF. I think of Jacob. Jacob was involved in this wrestling match. A man approached him in the evening. And we find out later that this was actually an appearance of God. And wrestled with Jacob all night long. And Jacob would not let him go until the man promised to bless him. And in the process of that wrestling match, Jacob endured a dislocated hip. Very, very painful. And it bothered him the rest of his life. But there's another example of prayer here. That sometimes prayer results in us having to sacrifice for the blessing of others. Maybe it's not a dislocated hip, but it might be a sleepless night. Or a rearranging of our schedule so that we set aside time to pray. This is the type of prayer that Epaphras prayed, and he prayed on behalf of the church, not just for their blessing, but it says that he prayed for them so that, what does it say, that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. The NIV has it a little bit differently. He's praying that you would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's praying that the church, and this is what he wrestles with, that the church would grow so that they become complete and standing firm in all of God's will. Now, the Bible is filled with God's will, but, you know, there's one passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that illustrates three things that we're supposed to do, 16, 17, and 18, where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this is the little three-component thing of God's will, that we always rejoice, that we always pray, and that we always give thanks. Okay, so if God, knowing God's will is complicated, we can always go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 and say, well, this for sure I know is God's will. Sometimes God's will is easy. You know, when our circumstances are, when everything is going well and our answers to prayer, our prayer requests are always being answered with yes. Maybe we've gotten a promotion or a raise at work. Maybe there's, you know, our kids have excelled in something that they're doing in school. You know, it's vacation time, whatever it is, the weather is nice, and life just seems good. And those are the easy times to rejoice. Rejoice always? Oh, that's easy. I can rejoice because my circumstances are good. Or I can give thanks because things have turned out the way I want them to. But the pray without ceasing part is a little more difficult when everything is going well, because we sometimes think, well, you know, I don't really need to pray because everything's just going my way. But then circumstances can change and things become really challenging, and then the pray without ceasing part becomes easy because our circumstances are driving us to prayer, but we have a little more challenging time rejoicing or giving thanks. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe we lose our health. Maybe we lose somebody that we love. But God's will doesn't change. And those are the times that we need to remember that regardless of our circumstances, we are called to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And Epaphras is praying for the church that regardless of their circumstances, they will stand firm, be fully assured of God's will in all things. It's the mark of a strong, a healthy church. And this is what Epaphras is wrestling in prayer that they might do. Paul says to the church in Colossae that Epaphras is working hard for you as well as those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis were located along the main trade route that went through Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. They were wealthy, affluent cities. Larger cities than Colossae. And it's most likely that the church was larger in those two areas, and that perhaps, well, we know that in Laodicea it was a very affluent church. Remember back in Revelation chapter 3, in Jesus' letter to the churches of Asia, and when he spoke or wrote to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, there was a criticism of the church from the Lord. He says that you say that you are rich and are in need of nothing. But as I think about Epaphras going to these different locations to share the gospel, he wasn't necessarily selective in who he shared the gospel with. He didn't just say, my mission on this evangelism trip is to target the affluent or the powerful or the professionals. He took the gospel to everybody. He took it to the big cities and to the small towns, because each and every individual is important to God. We tend to put people into categories, and we think that certain people might have a higher value associated with them because of what they've accomplished, what they're able to do, what they've experienced. But to God, every single person is valuable. Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone. And we see that even in the small town of Colossae, that in the church there, there were Jews and there were Greeks. That he shared the gospel with men and with women. That the church was comprised of slaves and free people. Epaphras had a heart that was in tune with God's. And he saw people as God saw them, not necessarily as man does. I think that as we grow in the Lord, that we'll become a person like Epaphras is. A person who is diligent in prayer and prays not for himself but for others. Works hard, wrestles on behalf of other people. Knowing that what is important in their life is that they walk closely with God. Standing firm in His will. And I trust that as you grow in your faith, you'll see that your heart is developing in that way toward other people and God's work in their lives. Now, the next two who send their greetings, Paul says, is his dear friend, the Dr. Luke, or as New American Standard puts it, the beloved physician Luke, and Demas. Now, it's funny how all the people in Colossians that Paul identifies has something about them that describes them. Tychicus was called a dear brother and a faithful minister. Onesimus was a faithful and dear brother. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus were said to have brought comfort to Paul's heart. Epaphras was a servant of Jesus Christ. Luke was the beloved physician. And then you come to Demas, and there's nothing. In Philemon, Paul greets a number of people as well. And in Philemon, Demas is identified, but there's nothing about him in Philemon either. He's just mentioned together with Luke, paired with him. But there's one other place that Demas is mentioned in the Bible, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 10, Paul writes, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica." 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. And at this point in Paul's life, he'd been deserted by Demas. Demas, in earlier writings, is never identified as having done anything special. He's just associated with Luke, a friend of Luke's. In some ways, Demas could be a spiritual bystander. Somebody who's never distinguished himself as doing anything for the kingdom. Now, there's a danger to being a spiritual bystander. And not everyone who is such a person doesn't really get involved, maybe just comes to church or is friends with somebody else. Not everybody that does that is going to fall away. And not everyone who is active is going to persevere. But I think the way to become an Epaphras and avoid being a Demas is to be involved and make a difference for the kingdom of God. Demas was identified in Scripture, but he was never identified for doing anything except falling away and deserting Paul. I think that as we live our lives under the supremacy of Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus is above all, he has all power, and that he calls us to do things and we respond as we live our lives in such a way, making kingdom business our highest priority, we'll be much more likely to be a person like Epaphras than one like Demas. Well, after giving the greetings, then Paul moves on to share with the church some final directions or guidance. He gives them a job to do, some things that they are supposed to do now at the close of this letter. He says, "Give my greetings to the Laodicean Christians." And I think he's saying here, make sure that your concept of the church is much bigger than just the people that you fellowship on Sunday mornings. Get connected with believers in the bigger world, the larger church. Don't isolate yourself. We said earlier that Laodicea was a bigger city, probably a bigger church. It was certainly more affluent, but it was also more worldly. And we see that in those letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches that through the Apostle John 30 years later, They were very strongly criticized for their worldliness. And it might have been possible for the Colossian Christians who met together and appeared to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ to be somewhat self-righteous and isolated, saying, oh, those are just worldly people off in Laodicea. We don't really want to have much to do with them. But Paul says, give them their greeting. Give them my greetings. Send greetings to them. Don't isolate yourself from the larger body of Christ. He also says to greet Nympha as well. We have no idea who Nympha is. In fact, there's some disagreement in some of the earlier manuscripts of whether Nympha was a man or a woman. New International and New American Standard uses the feminine form Nympha and says, greet her and the church that meets in her house, and it uses the feminine pronoun. But the King James uses the masculine form, greet Nymphas and the church in his house. Most of the evidence probably points towards the feminine side, but there's not consistent agreement. But what is important, and what, most likely, since Epaphras took the gospel to Laodicea, there was a church there. He took the gospel to Colossae, there was a church there. The church that meets in Nympha's home was probably the church in Hierapolis. And so Paul is again encouraging the Colossian church to interact with other churches. Make sure that you are connected with the larger body of Christ. And he tells the church in Colossae to share their letter, to pass it along to the Laodiceans. And then he tells the Laodiceans to, or he tells them to read the letter that's coming through Laodicea. And what we see here is that the letters that were written to individual churches are more than just letters written to individual churches. The Colossians had something that they could learn and be encouraged by, be strengthened by the letter that was sent to the Laodiceans. And the Laodiceans could learn something, be strengthened, be nurtured by the letter that came to the Colossians. You and I continue to read these letters that were sent to the churches because we can learn and grow, be equipped and encouraged by these letters that were written to other local congregations at different times. Was everything specific and unique to each congregation? No. There are things that apply to churches in general. And we can learn from what's been shared, what's been written to the churches in the first century. And Paul recognizes that the churches themselves could learn by what was written to one another. So what was this letter to the Laodiceans? There were certain people that, or there are certain people now that believe that it was another letter that Paul wrote that just mysteriously disappeared. We don't really know what happened to it. It was the lost letter to the Laodiceans. There's some nice alliteration there. But there was also what was considered to be an apocryphal letter to the Laodiceans that came on the scene in about the 3rd century A.D. And some people are saying that, you know, this is the letter that Paul was referring to, although most would agree that this was a letter that was written in response to reading in Colossians about this letter to the Laodiceans. And so somebody wrote it and tried to attribute it to Paul. Most likely, and I think that it is actually a reference to the book of Ephesians. If you remember, the book of Ephesians wasn't directly assigned or addressed to the Ephesians only. But Ephesians was meant to be a letter that was passed from church to church throughout Asia. Ephesus, being the primary city in Asia, received it first. But just as the 7 letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 identified churches in Asia, what was the first one in Revelation chapter 2? Anybody remember? Ephesians, letter to the church in Ephesus. What was the last one in chapter 3? Laodicea. And so it went in order through the major cities of Asia, beginning in Ephesus, ending in Laodicea. And if the book of Ephesians was meant to be shared with all the churches, it would have started in Ephesus and ended in Laodicea. And Paul encourages the Colossians when the letter that he wrote, and if you look at Ephesians, there's nothing that's specific to an individual church. It's just very, very general. There aren't any personal greetings that are sent either. It looks to be much more of a general letter. But Paul says to the Colossians that when this letter reaches Laodicea, make sure you get a copy of it. Make sure that you have a chance to read it yourself, because there are some good things in here that would be a blessing to you. And then he gives a command to Archippus. In verse 17, it says, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord." Any idea who Archippus is? He's mentioned only one other place in Scripture, in Philemon chapter 2. And there it says, Paul starts out the greeting to Philemon and says, "To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home." And so it's believed that Archippus and Apphia were husband and wife. The church met in their home, and that Archippus was most likely their son, who had been given some ministry responsibility for the Colossian church. And so picture the church gathering together, reading the letter that comes from Paul, addressed to the Colossians, and at the very end it says, "Tell Archippus to complete the work that's been given to him." It's like the focus is, maybe he's the pastor. And the focus is, you know, Archippus, make sure that you finish the job that you've been given. And most of the commentaries look at this as a criticism of Archippus, that somehow he has kind of slacked off, wasn't taking his responsibilities seriously. Maybe the congregation was a little frustrated with their pastor. And that can happen from time to time. And in some cases, it's a legitimate frustration. But there were a couple of commentaries that said that this wasn't so much a criticism addressed to Archippus as it was an affirmation of his ministry before the church. That as Paul writes, "Tell Archippus to complete the mission or complete the job that he's been given," it's a wake-up call to the church to, hey, get behind this guy, because he is the one who has been ordained by God to be in the position that he's in. And as we think about something, even a sentence like this, it's a good reminder, don't jump to conclusions. You know, when we don't have all of the information, we need to be careful not to be too critical. Sometimes we see things happen, we catch a glimpse of something, and we think we know all of the reasons or the motives behind something that someone does or words that they say, and we jump to conclusions, and often it's towards the suspicious side. It's the negative side. We become critical of somebody. Maybe Archippus was a slacker. But maybe the church needed to be encouraged to get behind their pastor. We don't know what the actual intent was. It could be taken either way. But the important thing is that we don't make our conclusions based on having just a portion of the evidence. And until all of the evidence is in, it's better not to come to a solid conclusion. And then finally, Paul says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains." Now, this could possibly be a sort of a veiled request for prayer. You know, pray for me. I'm in prison. Church, remember my chains. But when this is basically Paul's last statement, coupled with the "grace be to you." In fact, "grace be to you" sounds like something that Paul wrote at the very beginning of the letter. In his introduction, he calls for God's grace to be among them. That I think that we need to go back to the beginning of the letter to put "remember my chains" in context. Because as Paul began writing the letter, what was he talking about? He was talking about the supremacy of Christ. How Jesus Christ is above all. He created all. He owns all. He holds everything together. That Jesus Christ is supreme. Now often when we are want to be associated with someone who is strong or powerful or victorious, like a week ago I went to the Mariner-Yankee game. And you would be amazed at how many people were at Safeco Field with Yankee gear. How many people that live in the Seattle area that root for the New York Yankees. I doubt if they are people who are former residents of New York. They just like to be associated with winners. I noticed, and I hate to pick on Glenn, but you know, Glenn's from Southern California. Southern California has a baseball team that wins a lot of games. And even though they live in Seattle, they have like a little Angels outfit for their son Micah. Now, most of us here would consider that child abuse. But yet there's something about wanting to be associated with someone who's successful. You know, and we could all... There was a picture of another little boy at VBS that had an Angels hat on. Did you catch that? You know, he tried to make him take it off, but... But yet, you know, you just want to be associated with a winner. And I think Paul, in the closing of this epistle that's been focusing on the supremacy of Christ, by saying the phrase, "Remember my chains," wants to give the complete picture to the Colossians. Because as we serve the victorious, supreme Jesus Christ, we need to remember that not everything that we face in this life is going to result in victory, at least in human terms. There are going to be setbacks, challenges, defeats, losses. And so as we remember the supremacy of Christ, also remember that Paul was in chains. The supremacy of Christ is available and is existing now, but it's going to be revealed at the end of time. And that's what we live for, is the revelation of the glory and the power and supremacy of Jesus. Don't get discouraged if it feels like Jesus is not supreme in the world today. Don't be discouraged if it feels like the church doesn't have the influence that we wish it would. Don't be discouraged if, even in your own life, you face opposition or persecution. That does not negate the fact that Jesus is supreme. Because even the Apostle Paul, who carried out the mission of the kingdom as his life's goal, ended up in prison. But he lived his life in prison with that same sense of Christ's supremacy and confidence in his power, knowing that he was in prison by the will of God, and that there were things, even through those circumstances, that he could accomplish that couldn't be accomplished in any other way. And it is often through our suffering and our challenges that God displays his power in very spectacular ways. And so don't feel like you have failed if you are suffering. Don't feel like God's purposes cannot be advanced if we are not successful. Christ is supreme, and we carry that thought with us every single day, knowing that at the end of time, when Christ is revealed, that his supremacy will be something that the entire world sees. But until then, it is his people who live with that confidence. Remember that from the book of Colossians. Jesus Christ is supreme, but also remember Paul's chains. And even in the midst of those chains, he had freedom, he had power, but it's because he was anticipating the revelation of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to live with great confidence that Jesus is above all. And even though our circumstances might cause us to wonder sometimes, I pray that the truth of the promises of your word would carry us through. That even though we, whether it's physical chains or chains of another sort, God, that we might, whatever circumstances we are in, live with the confidence that Jesus, who overcame death, will one day overcome everything else. Help us to remain faithful and hopeful, shining as a light, regardless of the darkness around us. In Jesus' name, amen.